James chapter 1. It's been a very good weekend. Very good week. Thank the Lord for His provisions, for His goodness. And had to finish up my football story. So, Thomas, you know, we had prayed that they would not win. I meant win the game, but there was a mix of emotions on that, whether we want them to win. But we were thankful they had a good ending to their season yesterday, because it ended. Amen. It did come to an end, and it was one of those days where the boys just got out there and gave it their best, and that's what counts. Amen. Give it your best. Have a good time doing it. So I was thankful for that good opportunity. Even got to rain on them a little bit. I think they took great joy in playing in the rain, and so that was some exciting times. I asked Thomas. I said, you think you're going to play next year? You think you're interested in it enough? And he didn't really give me an answer. And I said, well, buddy, just pray about it, all right? Just think about it. And then I gave him all the reasons why he should not play next year. Now, I'm just kidding. I encouraged him either way. I really did. I said, buddy, you pray about it. I said, if you know, you don't want to do it unless your heart's in it. You know, that's the truth there. You know, you can just tell sometimes the heart's just not there, and it might just be a different sport or something different altogether that you should do. But anyway, thank the Lord for His protection and just being able to be out there with the community. That was a blessing too. And if you would notice with me in the book of James this morning, you notice we didn't go to the book of Romans. And that's because I just felt like the Lord wanted me to take a little detour for this week and go to the book of James, where we'll pick back up, Lord willing, in Romans next week, Romans chapter 6. But this morning, as you have found your place there in James chapter 1, I'm going to read just a few verses here, the first few verses, and then we'll get right into the text. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, this morning, the Lord has laid it upon my heart to preach on this subject, and the title of the message is, When Your Faith is Being Tested. When your faith is being tested. You know, as we look at the Word of God this morning, I'm reminded that every single person in this room and whoever's listening to me via live stream and whoever perhaps will be listening to me in the future, if they listen to the podcast or the recording, everyone in this room is experiencing right now some type of trial. Now, the trials that you're facing and that I'm facing are going to vary. They're going to be of different kinds, and we'll talk more about that here in just a minute. But nevertheless, trials are a reality of life. And one of the punches, I don't want to hurt anybody here, but one of the punches of truth that I would want to give forth today is this very fact. For God's people to understand this, all trials have a purpose. All trials have a purpose. Every trial has a design. In fact, I want you to say that with me, that all trials have a purpose. We're going to say it together on three. Okay? One, two, three. All trials have a purpose. And what we as God's children need to realize is how we can go through trials in a way that God intends us to, so that they can fulfill their purpose in our lives. And James does a job here led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He begins this epistle to a group of people who, I'm just going to branch out here by faith, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but speaking to a group of people that were probably much worse off than we are currently right now. And the reason I say that is because these people were under severe persecution for their faith. They were under severe persecution. That means they were being tormented because of their faith in Christ. Now, we are not currently experiencing that in the sense that they were, but it does not remove the fact that we are all dealing with some type of trial. Now, I do believe that there are two reasons for trials, or two purposes, if you will. You can jot this down. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some things that I think will be helpful, because I will say this. If you don't need this message today, which I hope we all realize that we need it because it's the Word of God, there will be a day soon that you will need it. And I want you to store these truths taken from the Word of God in your heart, jot some things down, and let the Holy Spirit minister to us this morning. Let Him teach us the precious Word of God. There are two purposes for trials. It is either for correction or it is for perfection. Correction in the sense that God's children sometimes get out of line. A lot of times we get out of line. And God will bring some things into our life to bring us back, to get us back on track. We all need that. I need that. You need that. But the second one is the reason, purpose for trials in our lives are for perfection. And that's what I believe the context of James chapter 1 is. I don't believe he's talking about for the purpose of correction, but that could be a byproduct of this, of trials, of course. We always know it has a way of reviving us. But I believe the context in its purest form is this. These trials that James is talking about with these believers is not because they were doing something wrong. It's because they needed their faith to be tested and strengthened and made better, made stronger, made pure, so that they could be closer to God, so they could be more faithfully used, so they could be more fruitful, so they could be more productive, and be able to just have an effectiveness for the glory of God. Isn't that our desire? I want to be a fruitful Christian. And I believe that's your desire. You want to be a fruitful Christian. And so God's going to share some things with us through the writing of James of how that takes place. And I hope you will open your heart up to the Word of God. And let's ask God to lead us now in prayer. Father, I do want to thank you this morning for your presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for the power of the Word of God. And I want to thank you for your people this morning, Lord, who have come from various walks of life, gathered here in this one room, Lord, to hear the Word of God and to sing the praises of God. And I'm asking, Lord, that you know their deepest needs this hour. I do not. You know the very depths of our souls. So upon your omniscience, Lord, Lord, your ability and your power to know all things. God, I pray that you would help us this morning. Give us understanding of what you're teaching here about trials. And so, Father, I trust you to do it. I pray that we'll leave here victoriously in Christ. I pray that we'd leave here trusting you, glorifying you, and looking to you in all things. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When your faith is being tested. You know, the testings of our faith are so important. You know, before they make a bridge that has been newly constructed, before they make it passable, there's lots of tests that are performed on these bridges, these overpasses, and to test what? The integrity of the bridge. By the way, I'm thankful, aren't you? You test it before we do, okay? Let's find out what this bridge is really made of, and if it can stand the pressure and the weight that will be put upon it hundreds and thousands of times a day, especially if you're from Los Angeles. We got some friends from Los Angeles County, amen, visiting with us, Becky's family. So good to have y'all here. And they know about that. But nevertheless, even in Atlanta, you look at Spaghetti Junction, and boy, you think about all those overpasses and whatnot. But they're tested, and it's a good thing. And I want to tell you something that God will do in our lives, Christians. God will many times not to punish or correction, or for not for punishment or for correction, but simply to test our faith, to make sure that we are growing stronger and stronger in Him. He doesn't want you to become stagnant in your faith. He wants your faith to be living, growing, again, being fruitful, being productive. You know, Job understood this. We look at Job many times in Scripture, don't we, as that example of a man that went through unbelievable torture at the attack of Satan that God did allow, by the way. I was reminded recently in a message I heard about how the fact that everything that takes place in our life has to cross the desk of Almighty God. He has to view it. He has to approve it before it can come to us. And my friends, that's the understanding, the sovereignty of God, and He allowed it in Job's life. And when Job was tested, he came to that point in Job 23, you know the verse, he says, "But He knoweth," Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take," talking about the Lord knows the way that I take. And Job said, "When He hath tried me," that word tried is that word we're going to look at here in the book of James. It's tested. "When He hath tried me," Job said, "I shall come forth as gold." Gold, to make it to its purest form, is tested, it's refined, it's tested again. There's a process. In fact, one author wrote here that gold is one of the most valuable materials on earth. It has been used for centuries as money, but it also has many uses in industry, manufacturing, and even space flight. One of the traits that makes gold so useful is that it can be shaped and formed so easily. In fact, a single ounce of gold, you got that right, a single ounce of gold can be flattened out to cover 300 square feet. That's pretty phenomenal. There's a uniqueness about gold that we see, but gold ore dug out of the ground contains many other elements. Now get this, that must be removed prior to gold being useful. The refining process for gold involves intense heat. Gold melts at a temperature of almost 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That incredibly high temperature is required for gold to be ready to be used. And notice, believers here this morning, the Christian life involves much the same process. And sometimes we are surprised when bad things happen to good people. But the Scripture tells us that fiery trials are part of God's refining process for our lives. Rather than griping or complaining when trials come, the Bible teaches us that we should rejoice as we think of the end result of what they produce. And I believe that that is the context of James. He is getting these believers to understand that there is a purpose and design for the fire that they are going through, and that he's teaching them by the power of the Holy Spirit that they can have joy in this process. That they can rejoice, and not only that they can, but this is something that only Holy Spirit can help us with, is that we must. We must rejoice in the fire. We must praise God when we go through these various trials. I want to share with you here in the next few moments some undeniable truths that must be embraced and obeyed in order to go through trials victoriously. If you're taking notes with me, would you notice, number one, we must acknowledge the sure reality of trials. We must acknowledge the sure reality of trials. Notice with me as we read the verse together, the passage together here in just a moment, you know, James introduces himself as a servant of God, and he's writing to the 12 tribes. I believe these are Jews that he is writing to that are dispersed because of persecution. They are on the outskirts. And by the way, I just for the sake of context, I want you to notice there that word greeting. That word greeting there, if you look at it, is the same word that comes that where we get the word rejoice from. Same root word. What he's saying here, he's writing to him, and he says, hey, rejoice. It's a way of saying, hey, rejoice. It's the theme of this passage that he's writing to persecuted believers. He's setting the tone right off when he's writing to them. And then, and we see in verse 2, he says, my brethren. He's talking to believers here. Now, if you're here with us today and you have never in your life been born again, you've never come to that place to Jesus, making Jesus your Savior, you believing Him as the one who died for you and on the third day rose again so you could have eternal life. Listen, I'm telling you, you are going to be in the dark all alone when you go through life's trials. You will have no comfort from God Almighty. This truth is only applied to His children. My brethren, He says. Those that know the Lord. Now, I will say this. God wants you to be His child. He doesn't want you to go through life alone. You weren't created for that. You were created to have a wonderful relationship with your Maker, your God, Jesus Christ. But he's writing to believers here, and I probably, from what I understand, I'm speaking mostly to believers here this morning. And no doubt, through going through various trials, and notice what he says here. My brethren, notice this first word, count. That's a powerful word, ladies and gentlemen. We will look at that in more depth here in just a moment. But he says here, we're going to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, I circled this in my Bible. Where it says when, I put a little line on top of it, not if. It's not if trials come, but it's when trials come. There's a reality there. And we're going to talk about the spirit that we should have here in a little bit. We're going to come back to that all joy. Don't forget about that. But we are looking right now at the reality of the trials. They're definite. And trials are so common amongst all of us. And again, they can come in different degrees, can they? We all look at trials differently. Some are really deep. Some are maybe just a little shallow. Maybe, you know, it's something where you just, went to Huck's Cafe yesterday with my family to get a cheeseburger. And by the way, if you've never been to Huck's Cafe in Commerce, Georgia, you need to go next week. All right. Just put that on your bucket list. It's really good. But when we went to order our drinks, I was planning on having water, but one of my kids was going to order Coca-Cola, and every once in a while I would say, yeah, we'll step out and give you a Coca-Cola. You know, you can get Coca-Cola. That's a real treat for my kids. Normally it's water on specialty. If it's okay, we'll do Sprite. But if it's a day that, you know, hey, this is going to be really a big treat, it's Coca-Cola. And they went to order a Coca-Cola, and I couldn't believe what the waitress said. She said, "I'm sorry, we're out of Coca-Cola." Now, to their credit, their cheeseburgers and homemade fries made up for the missing Coke, okay? Good stuff. But I want to tell you that when we come into situations like that, that's just trivial. That's something that we may think of a trial. Hey, they didn't have my favorite drink, or hey, they didn't have my favorite food, or whatever. There's so many little things that we go through, and then there are really big things that we go through. But nevertheless, they happen daily. Sometimes this word, now if you notice with me there in chapter 2, notice with me the word fall. You ought to circle that word fall. I think it's a great habit to write in your Bible, to underline words, circle words, make little notes. I think it's helpful. But if you circle that word fall, you could write out right above it or to the side of it, write unexpectedly. This word fall carries the idea of unexpectedly, unavoidably, and suddenly. That's how trials come most of the times, don't they? I don't think any of us here plan trials. At least I hope you don't. But trials come, and this word fall is the idea of they come unexpectedly, they come suddenly, and they certainly come unavoidably. You cannot avoid trials. Listen, if you go through life with the idea of avoiding trials, you're going to be a miserable individual. You're going to be paranoid. You're going to be insecure. And that's part of the teaching that James is coming here. He's saying the trials that are going to come into your life, remember, they have a purpose. Your trial has a purpose. He says fall. You know, that same word, interestingly enough, that same word, you'll notice, we're not going to turn there because we don't have much time. Although I like what one brother sent me, and I appreciate what he sent me a text. He said, "Pastor, I saw this little caption, and the pastor announced to the church." He said he took his watch off at the end of the service, and he's at the end of the message. He said, "Folks, y'all stayed up an extra hour last night. I get an extra hour to preach." I didn't hear any amens right there. But we do need to, for sake of time, we do need to realize this word fall here is used, and you can mark it down to look at later, Acts chapter 27, verse 41, and the same word is used in the context of Paul's shipwreck, when the Bible says that they fell suddenly on a sandbar. Okay, by the way, that wasn't a mistake. By the way, that didn't happen without a purpose. But it fell. It came. They ran aground. I remember I was in the Coast Guard, and I'll remember it as like it was yesterday. And boy, we were riding a 27 footer in a rigid hull Coast Guard boat, and it was mainly done for patrols in the inland waters and out there in the and the bay just a little bit. But we were doing a night run. We did night runs for training purposes so that we could learn the channels and whatnot, the routes that we should take. And I remember that night we had those two huge 225 horsepower Mercury outboard motors on the back, and we were just cruising. And the coxswain at the time was my friend Terrell Horn, which sadly passed away just about 6 years ago, serving in the Coast Guard doing drug interdiction off the coast of California. But my friend Terrell Horn was driving the boat, and I was sitting beside him. He was the coxswain. I was maybe his assistant or whatnot. And we're coming around the bend. Everything's going fine. A couple guys are just hanging out in the back. And all of a sudden, it was much louder than that. And we stopped after about 5 seconds, and we ran aground. It was a sandbar. And we ran aground really good. We were not moving. Of course, we're all startled and we're all, man, what in the world happened? We were looking at the radar and we were paying attention and man, it just came out of nowhere. And then, of course, I won't tell you all the story, but we had to wait until the tide changed and got high tide again and got somebody to pull us off. And it's real embarrassing when someone has to rescue the Coast Guard, okay? But that's what happened. But you know, sometimes life is that way. You're following the path you know to be following. You feel like you're doing what God's telling you to do. And you're trying to walk that way, and all of a sudden, boom! Trial comes up. You fall into divers temptations. And fall, in this context, is no accident. It's planned by God. The trial you're going through, the trial I'm going through, it is simply made of God. The Bible says that when you fall, and then notice not only that they are definite, but I want you to notice number two under acknowledging the reality of trials. Number two, they are diverse. Notice that, you underline that word in verse two, diverse temptations. Diverse temptations. That word divers there carries the idea, the meaning of various, different kinds. I got written out to the side of it, the diversity of adversity. Adversity has all kinds of different ways and different types and forms and different degrees. And we see here that that's what he's saying. This word temptations is the word trials. Now, not to be confused of what James will talk about later on in this chapter, because this is not in the context of sin. And just a quick way to explain that is, temptations in this context is trials, get it, not enticement. Because God will not entice any person to sin. Ever. We see that. If you want to read later on your own time, that's laid out clearly in verse number 13. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted He any man. Okay, so we're not getting into that though, but I just wanted to differentiate those two. This is talking about different types of trials in our life. Just an interesting note here, that word, divers temptations, and the story of Joseph. You remember what Joseph's daddy, Jacob, gave him because he loved him? It was sort of his favorite. He gave him a coat of many what? Colors. That word diverse in the Septuagint is the same word here. And by the way, I don't think it's an accident that Joseph was handed the coat of many colors, because he was also the man of many trials. Different types of trials. God used him. He prevailed and trusted the Lord. But we see trials of so many. I had this right here. Kippy give me this thing here that they were using to look at some various paint colors, what we have going on, this color snap and thing from Sharon Williams. And folks, I pity the person that has to pick out paint. This is just crazy. I tried, just for the record, I tried to get Kippy and those to do this one for the fellowship hall, but it didn't work, okay? Just kidding. But there's 1,500 colors that someone can pick from when they're painting their room, house, whatever. A lot of different colors, a lot of different names. Some of these are just weird names. Nifty turquoise. Jitterberg jade. Man. How about this one? Man. Cosmetic peach. Oh, I like this one here. Maybe we need to do this one right here. Emotional. What does that one look like? That's a silly illustration, folks. But I want to tell you, there are so many different types of trials that come into our life But I want to tell you, please understand this. Every one of them, no matter how small or big, no matter how shallow or deep, no matter how often or spread out, every one of them has a purpose. Every one of them. Secondly, not only do we acknowledge the sure reality of trials in verse 2, but then James tells us, if you're taking notes, number 2, to appreciate the sovereign reason for them. We need to appreciate the sovereign reason for them. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, knowing this. Now, underline knowing, and you can write out as a note here that that's not just an intellectual knowledge. There's two Greek words for knowledge. One is intellectual, one is experiential. And this is experiential knowledge. This is a knowledge that you live out, that you experience. And it says, knowing this truth about counting it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, he says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, he's given us the reason for these trials. Now, you've probably experienced this in upper high school grades, maybe starting around ninth grade, maybe even a little less, but up through ninth grade. And then especially in college, university, you go to science class and you have certain amount of hours that are for lecture. And then you have some hours that will be for lab. Now, the lecture is important. You have to go in there and understand the lesson that's being taught, the information. You want to try to get your mind wrapped around it. But there's a reason that they also have the lab. The lab is so that you can go in and experience that which you have put in your head. And ladies and gentlemen, what God wants us to do is to realize that this is the information that God is giving us to help us to understand and process why trials come our way, and we're to go out and live it out in our lives. The labs that God gives us, they have a purpose. Number one, trials substantiate. They validate our faith. They're going to test and make sure it's real. We know from the parable of the sower, those first couple that fall upon the bad ground and whatnot, they get choked out and they're no good. And you know what he talks about? He talks about these people, it never was real. Their faith wasn't real. When the heat hit, when the trials came, they, it's not for me. And that can be indicative of just not being a sincere faith. Because the truth of the matter is, faith is something that needs to be tested and validated in our lives as we believe in the Lord. God is going to do that. Not only do trials substantiate, validate our faith, but trials stimulate our faith. They make it stronger. Each trial is building your endurance to go for the next trial, as we're going to see in verse 4. It's to get that faith revived. We get lukewarm in our Christian lives. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we fall, not accidentally, into various trials. What's God doing? God and His sovereign purpose, His sovereign reason, we learn to appreciate Him because God's doing a stirring. God's doing a stimulating in our hearts of our faith to help us to realize how we can grow and do more and be closer to God than we ever have. And that's something that we as sheep, sheep do not have a reputation of being smart animals. We don't really like boasting in that, do we, brethren? We don't like talking about that, but sheep are just rather stupid animals. And we all can be rather dumb and understanding what God is wanting to do, but God has a way, as a kind, gentle shepherd, has a way of getting our attention and a way of growing our spiritual lives. You see, In verse 4, after we see that this trying, this testing of your faith worketh patience, I want us to look at this idea of God, of us appropriating the scriptural response. Appropriating the scriptural response to trials. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm going to ask you to come back tonight at 6 p.m. so that I can finish this message. Because I'm going to give you one more point, but I'm not going to be able to finish it this morning. But just notice with me, with the last few minutes that we have, we want to see how we can appropriate the scriptural response. What am I supposed to do when God sends me through the fire? When things just seemingly aren't going my way? When the bank account's perhaps empty, or people are not listening, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a sickness. Nevertheless, how am I to respond? Well, look what he tells us. Number one, he tells us back in verse 2, he said, count it all joy. Joy! To be joyful! That should be my response. And this word joyful, notice what it says, all joy. You ought to circle that word all, and right above it with a little line or to the side of it, write this, unmixed. Unmixed. What does that mean? It means it is to be pure joy. It means it is to be full joy. It means it is to be joy to the highest. There should be a joyful anticipation when it comes to the trials of our life. That's why he says count it. Now, that word count is a very interesting word. I wish I could spend some more time on it. But you know what it means? It's translated several times as leader in the Word of God. It's translated also, and it's used as the word as guide. Don't you find that interesting? I do. The word guide and leader, what's he talking about here? He's saying, let the joy of the Lord be your guide. That's why Nehemiah said it's the joy of the Lord is your... The joy of the Lord is your... I'm not satisfied. The joy of the Lord is your... There it is! That's our strength. And what he's saying... As the trial comes, there should be a joyful anticipation. And why is it joyful? Why should that lead me? Notice what Ariel commentary said on this one. If one finds himself within an outward trial, that means it's really out of your control. It just like this context is, it's a various trial. He should count it all joy. Now get this, this is important. James does not mean to enjoy trials. Now, you're going to think I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but let me clarify here. James does not mean to enjoy trials. I mean, in my opinion, that would be rather sadistic. He is not saying joy for trials, but get it, there's a difference. He's saying joy in trials. We don't joy for trials, but we do joy in trials. We rejoice in trials because if they did come our way, if God allowed it to come to my life, it had to cross His desk. And if it crossed His desk, He has a purpose behind it. He's working. Hebrews 12:11 teaches us that there are trials that are grievous and not joyous. But do consider the fact that a trial as a cause, a basis, a crown, as a ground for joy, when what? When it does happen, we can have a positive attitude about it. And this word is, for whatever it means to you, the idea of aorist imperative is the tense of the verb there of count. And basically what it's saying do it now and let it have a continual result. Do it now and let it have a continual working. That means right now, as a born-again believer, I should say, God Almighty, I'm your child. Whatever you bring into my life, God, whatever color trial, whatever deepness, shallowness, God, right now, my Christian life, whatever it is, I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to count it joy. when I go into these divers temptations. Because God, as you'll see in verse 4, He's doing it to mature us in our spiritual walk. He's doing it to deepen our communion with God, to deepen our understanding of Him, to deepen our faith. And if you've never made that decision before, and by the way, you renew it daily. It's not a one and done deal in the sense of, hey, I don't ever have to work on this anymore. No, my friends, it's renewed daily. But there does need to be a definite point where you count it. It's a joyful anticipation that I'm going to trust the Lord in this. He's got a reason for it. I don't know it, but He does. And maybe only eternity will reveal it. But I am going to trust the Lord. Someone said that joy sometimes needs pain to give it birth. We see under appropriate the scriptural response, we see that it is our responsibility for a joyful anticipation. But then secondly, there is a willful participation. There is a willful participation, and it will be my last point. Notice with me there in verse number 4. It says, but knowing that the test is coming of your faith, it's going to work patience, endurance. But notice verse 4. It says, but let patience. Now notice, underline that word let. That's where you and I participate in the trial. And this idea of will for participation is basically this. Can I sum it up like this? It's submitting to the trial. It's saying, God, this is where I'm at right now. And this is no accident. Lord, I'm going to let patience have her perfect work. Let that strength building in my life that I obviously need, every one of us, let it have its perfect work. That word perfect, again, is the idea of maturing. Doesn't mean sinless perfection. It just means it's a growing work. It's a growing faith. And he says here that let it have its full effect. I like what J.R. Miller said here. He said, every heavy load that you are called to lift hides in itself some strange secret of strength. The idea of perfect is spiritual maturity. The idea of entire, that verse 4 says, is the idea of being perfectly equipped. And folks, we cannot be people of noble character, of spirit. We cannot be people of God who are going to be effective unless we suffer through various trials. And God is wanting to build in you and me an iron tenacity to uphold when the fires come. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, in the ancient times, a box on the ear given by a master to a slave meant liberty. Little would the freedman care how hard was the blow. By a stroke from the sword, the warrior was knighted by his monarch. Small matter was it to the new-made knight if the royal hand was heavy. When the Lord intends to lift His servants into a higher stage of spiritual life, He frequently sends them a severe trial. He makes His Jacobs to be prevailing princes, but He confers the honor after a night of wrestling and accompanies it with a shrunken sinew. But who among us would wish to be deprived of the trials if they are the necessary attendants of spiritual advancement? If I could just sum up today's message, it is this. Folks, the purpose of trials is to mature our faith in Christ. Don't rebel against the trial. Don't resent it. In fact, as oddly as it sounds to the human ear, the Word of God commands us to count it all joy. To rejoice. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit are we able to do that. But it's not an option. It is to know and understand when your faith is being tested. I hope tonight you'll come back as we look at the needful supplication. How can we venture through such deep trials? God gives us a key element that I'm going to preach on tonight. The Bible says how we can do it. Would you bow your heads with me?